All right, as they're coming down, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and when you find that, I'm going to ask you to stand, Colossians chapter 3. You know, most of us, we'll go to the gravesite from time to time to visit someone, a family or a friend, because that's where their body is planted. But you know, those who seek Christ don't go to the grave. After the disciples were convinced that Jesus was risen, there's no record of them ever going back to the tomb. There's no record of them making pilgrimages, to it. They did not esteem it above any other place. They did not break off pieces of rock and keep them as relics. The question is, why should they? And the fact is, after that first Sunday, that first evening, the disciples were done with the tomb. Because the tomb is not where Jesus is. Jesus lives today. And so as we think about that and think about all the fact that Christ is alive, we're going to be sharing just a minute in Colossians chapter 3 a message that I want to preach that says, "Seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find." Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And this morning I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand if you found Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 1. That's where we're going to begin. And I'll read, and you just follow along in your Bibles. And I'm just going to read the first four verses this morning, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. If you got a Bible like mine, it's 1264. If you don't, it's somewhere else. I'm sorry. Okay. Everybody find. Okay, you follow along. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here again. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And more importantly, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, sometimes we just take that for granted. We don't even think about it. But as we reflect today on this fact, I pray you would instill in us a great understanding and realize that there's a great responsibility for all those who believe. You've changed us, and you're continuing to do that very thing. And I pray that you would help each one of us to grow and to be more like our Savior. We thank you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Seek ye and ye shall find. You know, that's the truth, isn't it? Here in our passage this morning, it tells us, "If ye then be risen with Christ." If ye then be risen with Christ. That's a condition, okay? And the condition, first off, is talking about if you have been born again, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the fact that He died, He was buried, He rose again, He lives today, realizing you're a sinner, lost, on your way to hell, can't do anything about it, but Jesus paid it all. And there's nothing else that can be done other than me receiving Jesus Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. And see, that's the whole key. And so if you can answer that in the affirmative or yes, then He gives us some instructions. If you cannot answer that, then the rest of this is not for you. I hope that's not the case this morning. He says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." And so Paul is writing to Christians here, and this is by implication, and as he makes the assumption that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, he tells us to do some things. And those things are important because we have them in the Word of God this morning. You know, some people like to take the Bible, like to parse the Bible, pick out the verses they like, and choose those to be the gospel, and the rest, well, they don't pertain to me. I don't need those. It's not the Word of God. Some man wrote that. Well, this morning, I want you to know and understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. And every bit of it is important. We as Christians don't get to choose and pick what we think is most important and what's not. It's all important. It all carries the same weight. God gave it to us for a purpose. And that purpose was to transform sinners into that which God has called holy. He wants us to change. And He's done something for us that will happen in our lives. You know, when Christ was on this earth in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, He said several times that when He leaves, that He would send the Comforter. Now, some people think, well, I'm a Christian. I prayed a prayer. I got baptized. I did this, did that. But the fact of the matter is, if you've never received Christ, you didn't get the Comforter. And without the Comforter, the things we're going to talk about this morning are going to be very difficult for, number one, you to understand. Number two, to practice. I mean, even those who have the Comforter struggle with these things. I included. So I know that. But when I put my faith and trust in God, there's where the power resides. I have no power. Christ has all the power. And so if He tells us to do these things, He's trying to remind us that we're doing them in the power of Jesus Christ. And as a Christian filled with the Spirit of God, we should line up to the Scriptures and practice what God trying to teach us to do. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, Paul was not on the cross that day. There were two thieves on the cross next to Christ. Paul wasn't. But when he met Jesus, it changed his life. And as you read through the letters that Paul has written, many times he says, I am a prisoner or a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his life has been transformed, his thinking has been renewed, and he has come to the place where he can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, if we were to parse that, I don't have time to go through that, but you can see there's a message right there. And for each one of us, this is what we want to be able to say as well. Just like Paul would say it, I want to say that I am crucified with Christ, but I still live, and why I live is to live the life that Christ has called me to live. It's different from the one I was living before I got saved. It should be. Otherwise, why do I need salvation? Right? So Paul, in this passage, he gives us several imperatives. Imperatives are commands. And the first one we see here is seek. It's a Greek word, or it comes from a Greek word that means to inquire, endeavor, desire of search. Okay? And he's telling us to endeavor to seek those things, or endeavor those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's telling us to seek those things that are heavenly, okay? Those things that are above. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, I've already shared, but we'll share it again. He tells us there, Matthew, as he's writing this, penning this by the Spirit of God, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. When it says seek ye first, he means number one is to seek the things of God. That's the first thing. Everything else takes second place, okay? Or third or fourth or fifth or however you line those up. But the priority is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And he said, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, when we seek Christ and seek His direction in our life, then the things that we need will be added to us.
God will give us the things we need. Our problem is we see what everybody else has and we want some of their stuff or something like it instead of what God wants for us. And that's the important thing that we have to come and grow to. For one day we're going to be with God and we're not going to be looking at our neighbor and seeing what they got. We're going to have what God gives us, whatever that is. And we'll be satisfied. We'll be content and we'll be happy. When he says the things of God, Philippians 2:13, Paul wrote, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is doing that. It's not just you, it's God doing it in you. And that's what he wants. He wants to have control. He wants you to depend on him. He wants you to trust him. Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." He loves them that love him, and those that seek him early shall find him. Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, when he, Peter, thank you, when he was walking, coming out of Jerusalem, or he was, I can't remember if he's coming out of Jericho, going to Jerusalem, I think that's what it was, yep. Anyway, as he's walking by, there was this little guy that was up in this sycamore tree. And that little guy went up that sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And he was a publican, and so Jesus came by, and Jesus asked him what he was doing up in the tree and told him to come down. And he, it's implied in that verse that the publican, or the Zacchaeus, he said he would pay back all that he owed, sevenfold or whatever. It's implied that he repented of his sins and he put his faith and trust in Christ. Come down and eat my house today. And right after that, in verse 10 of that passage, it tells us that it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." And we ask ourselves, how did he do that? Well, that mission was accomplished when he was on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he died on the cross, he completed the mission to come seek. That's how he sought us. He came after us. Without him coming down to this earth and living for those 33 years, going to the cross, dying, being buried, being raised again, there would be nothing for us. There would be nothing to seek, nothing to find, nothing to get. But because he loved us so much, the Bible says God sent his only Son, only begotten Son. In 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." God came seeking us. In 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So the first thing we see here, the imperative is seek. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And the next one is set. "Set your affections," he says, "on the things above, not on the things of the earth." And that word "set" is from a Greek word as well. It means to exercise the mind or think. It means that our thoughts should be on heavenly things, not earthly things. And it all begins in the mind. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And you know, I'm learning that that is working. And it's something that sometimes I have to go back and... It's like the movies I was telling you about earlier this morning. You watch them and then a week later you watch it again because you couldn't remember what it was about. I'm that way, you know. So I go back and have to relearn things. Well, as we are memorizing Scripture, it is helping me. I hope you are too. We're memorizing Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," and then you can go on. But the point is that lately, as I have been putting myself in situations, for instance, Doritos, that verse comes to my mind. For me, it is sin. It is something that's not going to be good for me, not good for my body, not healthy. I need to stay away from it. That's how simple it gets, folks. When you're talking about God, he cares about that. He cares what you eat. He cares where you go, what you say, what you do. We make that mistake and think it's all up to us. Well, it's not. But anyway, when you get in a situation that you're tempted to do something, the other day we were going to Farmington, went down there to get something. Oh, my wife had an ultrasound. And then, no, she's not having a baby. Not that kind of ultrasound. But we came back, we were coming back, and I think we called Johnny and asked him if they needed something. They said, yeah, we could. So we turned around, went back. I passed McDonald's twice. And I was sitting there quoting Romans chapter 6. Because I was tempted. I'm telling you. And so I'm just telling you that it works. And it starts right here. When you take the Word of God and hide it in your heart, it's going to help you. Why? Because when you hide the Word of God, it's going to keep you from sin. And that's what we have to understand. That's why it's so important to take it and memorize it. Because the thoughts are important. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Remember the old phrase, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's exactly what happens to people. That's why we have these predators out there. They're looking at stuff they shouldn't be looking at, which leads to the action as they're thinking about these things. It's the same with everything. We are the same way. He wants us to think about the things above. You know, I can tell you some things that aren't above. TV's not above. You're not going to find one, I bet you, in heaven. I bet you'll find no video games, no sport activities, no cars to drive, no fads to chase, no money to earn. Amen? Amen. I think so. The only thing I think the most important thing you'll find up there is God and His children. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And you know, this is true. And so many Christians give their heart to the world. And when you're giving your heart to the world, to worldly things, what you're actually doing is giving it to Satan. Satan is the god of this world. And he wants to mislead you. He wants to guide you away. Paul gave a list to the Philippian church in Philippians 4:8. He said, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And, you know, Paul is just trying to help us to understand that we have a choice. Yes, you may be a Christian. Yes, you may be filled with the Spirit. Yes, there is the power of God that you have access to. But if you don't access it, you're going to lose the battle. There's no way we can win without the power of Christ in our life. And when I say win, I mean, boy, I'm talking funny today. I mean, living the life that God's called us to live. That's what winning is about, if there's any such thing. And so the devil wants to do everything he can to dissuade us. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Christ said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So right here is the truth. There's no other textbook on this earth, I believe, that is completely true as this book is. There's no other book that God inspired but this book. Okay? This is the Word of God. This is the truth. This is something you can count on. You know, folks have counted on this from the very beginning. When Nero in Rome was killing Christians, they counted on this. They died for this. There have been Christians over the years, Fox's Book of Martyrs, on and on, that have died because of the Word of God. They have stood right here where the Bible stands. I'm not going to die for Gulliver's Travels. Just not going to do it. Okay? I'm sorry. This is the truth, and this is what's important. And this is something that we have to grasp and understand. So he tells us to think on these particular things. Why? Because they're going to help us. They're going to encourage us. They're going to keep our mind focused on the things of God. Look what he goes on and says in verse 3 and 4. He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So he's telling us we're dead. Turn to Romans for a second. Turn to the book of Romans. I knew we'd get there sometime. You know what I mean? I texted Jim the other day and I said, "What shall you say then?" And he texts back and says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Amen. That's what we're trying to do. But look at chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to go down through verse 10. When you look at this, this is going to go ahead and parallel the passage we have here, especially the next couple verses, and we'll get to those in just a minute. But it says here in verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not," he says, "that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." Now, as we read these things, they're not just words on a page. They're words to be thought about, words to meditate on, words to understand God's plan. This is God's plan. It's not my plan. It's not Paul's plan. It's God's plan. Verse 5, he says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin." Now, it's not talking about the physical death. It's talking about the death of dying to self and actually living for Christ. That's what Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." That's what this is saying here. It's the same author through the Spirit of God telling us another way that we are dead to this life. In verse 8, he says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." So he's saying that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we go through the act just like Jesus. We are buried with Jesus. We are raised up again to walk in newness of life. We are dead to the old self. We are alive in Christ. And God's given us a new life. One we don't deserve. I know what a new life is all about. I really do. I really, really do. Well, my doctor told me back in April, or maybe the end of March, he said, "You're on the precipice." He said, "We can't control your chemistries. There's nothing we can do." He said, "You need to call that transplant people and tell them." He says, "I'm sending them letters, but you need," he said, "the squeaky wheel gets the grease." Boy, I'm going to have to do something. But anyway, and so, okay, I listened to him, and he was serious. I mean, I talked to him for 30 minutes in the office, and he was like dead serious. "You don't have much time." I'm thinking all along, I'm just trusting God. I'm not worried about anything, you know. But when he started telling me these things, it made me think. So I called the transplant nurse, and I said, "Look, what's going on? How's this working? Da, 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 da." And she said, "Well, the worst get the transplants," or whatever. So we just said, "Okay. And so I'm just going to trust God in this." And so a week later, she calls me. And this is on a Monday. "We got some organs. You want them?" And I didn't hesitate. I said, "Sure. What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, we got to check them out. We'll call you back in an hour." We were in Augusta. We went to Farmington. We ended up in Boston. But I know what it is to have new life. When I went to the doctor the other day, we were talking a little bit, and he's a dermatologist. And I have to go because I'm taking autoimmune drugs to see a dermatologist. But anyway, he checked me out. He says, "You look good." I said, "Thank you." Nobody else tells me that. Nobody else tells me I look good. But anyway, I was pleased with that. But anyway, and we started talking, and we talked about the situation. He says, "You got a new life." And it was like I'm sitting there listening to him talking. And about 3 minutes later, I'm thinking, he's right. I got a new life. I got a second chance. But you know, I'm going to get a better life. And I would have had a better life if it didn't take place. But God said, no, I got something else for you to do. We need to be thinking about what Christ wants us to do and not what we think is important. You know, nowhere in the Bible do you see anybody retiring. I want you to read your Bible real good this next year. And when you find a place where somebody retired from God, let me know. I want, because then I'll preach on that. But so far, I haven't seen it. We're to live for the Lord until we are done. Because we're not done. We're going to live for the Lord in heaven too. And the Bible's teaching us that we're dead to self. We're to live unto Christ. He's coming back one day, and we want to be with Him. Turn back to your passage. Put your marker in Romans. And let's turn back to our passages in Colossians. So here He's telling us, He gave us two imperatives. He told us to seek, and that means we got to do something when you're seeking. Anybody here ever lost their keys besides me and John and my wife? I've lost things, and it drives you nuts. You know what I'm talking about? You know in your mind, you're saying, well, I set them here last, and you're sitting there running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Anybody ever seen a chicken with their head cut off? We won't talk about it, but I've seen some of those. But they run around and they go crazy. Well, that's the way sometimes we are when we're looking for something. Well, that is what we need to do with God. We need to get real with God and seek God like we'd seek our keys. You know what I mean? Or like that cell phone that we got to have. Kirk and I were talking a little bit earlier. See, you shouldn't talk to me before service. He's just talking about what we do in 1995 without all this electronics. How do we live? How do we make it, you know? And it's right. Sometimes we look back and think, before pagers, cell phones, and computers and all that stuff, we actually did live. But now, today, if I leave the house without my cell phone, it's almost like leaving the house without my pants on. I got to go get it. I got to have it, just in case I get some junk mail to delete. Whatever. But anyway, that's the way we should seek after Christ. And then to set our affections. That is to look and say, I'm committed. I'm committed to the things of Christ. I'm living in the power of Christ. I've heard people say, and one of them was Dr. Comfort said, if you're a bum before you're saved and you get saved, you're still going to be a bum. And I don't believe that. If you're submitted to God, I believe He's going to change your bumness. Is that a word? Into somebody who is going to be serving God with vigor and desire to just do right if you're set your affections on Him. But then let's come on down to verse 5. Now we're going to get into this. He says, mortify. What's that mean, mortify? Oh boy, that means to put to death or to kill. Okay, so He says, kill therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then He gives us a list. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So here, we want to seek death. Now, I'm not talking about physical death, okay, folks? I'm talking about death to self. When He says mortify, He says kill. What is He talking about? Those things that are not pleasing to God. We need to kill those things. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Some of you guys, and ladies too, own pistols and rifles and all that stuff. I remember, and I don't even know why I brought that up. Keep those to yourself. But I remember a preacher preaching one time when he talked about, in Romans chapter 6, dying to self. He said he'd get up in the morning and go outside, and he would dig a little hole in the ground, and he'd grab himself by the shoulder like this and throw himself on the ground and say, die, self, die. And then he'd get up and try to serve God. Now, I'm not recommending anybody do that. But I am recommending that you strive to take those things that you know are wrong, that you know God's not pleased with, and mortify them. Kill them. Destroy them. Get them out of your life. You see, we are hid with Christ and have a life in Christ. And it's contrary to live and chase the world if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And let me say this, if you can go live like the world and never be convicted by it, I want to say you need to get saved. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Because if you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of God living in you, that Spirit is going to be speaking to you. It's going to be telling you some things. When you're not doing right, it's going to say, you're not doing right. And it's going to tell you, you need to get back to where you're supposed to be. See, we want to kill our fleshly desires. Paul gives us that list of fornication, which is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. It's speaking of premarital relationships. Relationships that are not God-ordained. Uncleanliness. This is referring to any illicit or lustful activity. Inordinate affection is irregular, disorderly, excessive, immoderate, not limited to rules, prescribed passion. Evil concupiscence is unlawful or irregular sexual desire lacking restraint. Covetousness is a preoccupation that leads to idolatry. And you know, the things that we desire, they determine what we do. And this is the very reason that God destroyed the earth with the flood. In verse 6, he says, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." That's the same thing that's going to happen to us. It's not going to be a flood, though. It's going to be the chastening hand of God. God chastens those he loves. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 on your own time. Check it out. If you're not a child of God, you don't get the chastening hand of God. That's what it says. But if you're a child of God, you'll know that because he'll chasten you. And that's also a good thing, by the way, because we're all going to do wrong. And when we do wrong, it is very nice that someone comes along and tries to help us. It ought to be some of our brothers and sisters. Why? Because God uses people. Does he not? I think so. That's why we're here. He wants to use us. And so he will use people to help rebuke and encourage and strengthen other Christians who aren't doing right. That's why we want to do what the Bible says. Set our mind on God's word. Set on what it says to do. He says, put off the old man. The things of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. You say, well, filthy communication is using those four-letter words, right? Not necessarily. You can talk in a certain tone, and that'd be filthy communication. I can promise you, I'm guilty of filthy communication. And I'm not talking about the sailor words I used to use. I'm talking about words that just hurt and cut. And I do it. I'm like everybody else. And it's wrong. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no, N-O. How much is that? Nada. Zero. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. That's something we have to strive for. I have to strive for that. And the verses that we're learning are going to help us if we will apply them in our lives. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. Just that one verse alone covers a lot of ground. Well, that's actually one verse and two words in the other verse. Sorry, I won't be technical. Randy was correcting me, so I just want to make sure I put that out there. No. No offense, I hope. So he tells us, and then verse 10, he talks about seeking perfection. You go, oh man, how am I going to do that? Let's look at it. And he goes, verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and all. Put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectionness. So we're to seek perfection. You know, the Bible tells us to put off the old man, put on the new. Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of the mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. This means it requires a continual action. Day by day, moment by moment, every single second, we need to guard ourselves, guard our families. Why? Because we want to seek God and we want to seek the perfection that He has called us to be. Be perfect, He said, for I am perfect. Now, He's not saying you're perfect. He says, be ye. That's the continual action. Let's get involved with this. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep going. And we need to know Him. We need to understand Him. How do we do that? How do we get the knowledge? Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and holy. Is that right? Lowly, excuse me, in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, if you will come to me, I'm going to help you to do these things that I've asked you to do. You know, it's amazing when we ask like a child, and that's what we all are. As far as God's concerned, we're children. And as children of God, when something comes up that you as a parent or a person who is dealing with children, you want them to do something, you're going to show them, you're going to instruct them, you're going to guide them, you're going to help them, are you not? You want them to succeed. You're not giving them something that's going to fail. You want them, and so you're going to challenge them a little bit, in which we all are doing the same. God's doing the same thing. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He's giving the instructions. He's challenging us. He doesn't want us to fail. And we will not fail if we follow Him. If you got a failure, I want you to go back and look at it. And you will find somewhere along the line, you stepped off the path. You took your eyes off the Lord. You decided to step out and do what you wanted to do. And that's the way it works. So we want to seek perfection. It's the new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we have the power to live in that. We have the strength. Isaiah 40:29-31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Greg, are you ready to run? Maybe later. Yeah, me too. Not in the physical sense. But in Psalm 105:4 it says, seek ye the Lord in His strength and seek His face evermore. Paul wrote it in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you believe those words? If you believe something, what should you do about it? What? Take some action. That's right. If I believe I can do all things through Christ, that means anything that God has called me to do, I can do it. Now, it may not be in my nature. Remember what my nature is? It's a sinner. It's selfish. It has its own desires. It has its own wants. But God's nature is holiness. God's nature will direct and guide. He will give us the power to do exactly what He wants us to do. And that's the striving to be perfect. Paul knew that he wasn't there yet, but he knew it was something to strive for. In Philippians 3:12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He's saying we have to have the mindset that we're going to follow God. Not that we're already there, but we're striving to get there. Why? Because one day we will be there. And we're going to arrive on the doorsteps of heaven, and we're going to go into this place, and you want to be as close as you can, earthly speaking, as godly as you can be. So how do we begin to achieve that perfection? Well, first you need to be a Christian. I've already mentioned that. We're not going to go back to that. But he said, the elect of God. Now, some people struggle with this election thing. In other words, man, are you elected? Are you elected? Are you elected? Are you elected? How about you? Are you elected? Well, let me tell you something. The election's already taken place. Okay? Christ died on the cross. Buried, rose again. Now, you have to participate in that election. And everybody does one way or the other. Some people are going to vote no, and others are going to vote yes. Now, this might not be the best analogy, but hang in there. If you vote yes, what you're saying is, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. If you vote no, you're saying, I don't believe. So, who's elected? Those who vote yes. Who ends up not being part of the elect? Those who vote no. Did they have the chance to be part of the elected? Absolutely. But they chose to vote no instead of voting yes. And that's how simple it gets. Is everybody has to make up their own mind to determine what they're going to do with this Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 12, to participate, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And through this, we become holy, that is pure, blameless, consecrated. We're the beloved of God. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We are clothed in mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That is to put up with each other, you know. And then forgiving one another. Why? Because that's Christ-like. Jesus made the statement that if you're not willing to forgive somebody, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. That's a scary thought. Let's don't get in that position. No matter how badly you feel treated, you have the responsibility to forgive. Not to carry that burden. Now, people who do offend people, they have a responsibility as well. And that is to make those things right. So we want to allow God to determine best. Look at verse 15. We're going to try to wrap this up. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Imagine Kirk and me and Greg and Matt and Deb and Brandy and everybody who's saved, we're all in one body. We're all part of the body. Some of us are the foot. Some of us are the leg. Some of us are the eye, the nose. But we're all part of the body. And we all have a place in this thing called Christianity as the body of Christ. And when the foot lets down the body, Millie can attest to this, lots of other things start hurting, like your leg and your hip and your other things in your body. Is that right, Millie? Yeah. That's a good analogy, Millie. You're a good analogy of the body. But it's true, isn't it? So whatever part you're to play in it, if you're not doing your duty and you're not following the Lord and you're not striving to look to the Lord, you're letting down the rest of the body. We're limping along. We're not serving God like we are. We don't have the vigor, the strength, the power. It's lost because we're hurting. So what do we do with the hurting? We got to fix that. What do you do when you hit your fingernail, not the nail, but your fingernail with a hammer? And I'm not talking about the four-letter words you might say or whatever, but you grab that thumb. Sometimes you stick it in your mouth. Because it hurts so bad. And then you start jumping around. You know what it is. You've done it before. Just don't be on the roof when you do it. You might fall off. But you want to go to that thumb. And you want to help that thumb. You want to take care of that thumb. You want to minister to that thumb. That's what we're to do. As part of the body. Because when we're not all healthy, then the body's not healthy. goes on, and we're going to wrap it up here. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the word let there and the word dwell are the same words. And it means to inhabit. So we want to let the word or inhabit the word and let it inhabit in us. And how do you do that? I mean, I read scripture. Do I memorize everything I read? No, I don't. What do I memorize? Only those things that I strive to memorize. I don't have a photographic memory, I promise you. I had to take a test a while back and you had to memorize stuff. And I'm sitting there working hard as I can, sweating, trying to put numbers together and stuff like that. And I didn't probably do as good as I wish, but that's life. But the point is, I don't memorize everything unless I focus on that and just go over it and over it and over it. That's part of meditation. And that's what we want to do. We want the words to dwell in us. As you are memorizing Romans chapter 6, 1 through 23, we want to meditate on those words as we memorize them. Why? Because they will work. Memorizing those verses will work in your life. They'll have you thinking a different way. They'll put you in a place. You're driving down the road and you're saying, what shall I say then? And then you start running through the whole thing as much as you know. And it does help. And it keeps it. And you know, we got so much time to waste. And it doesn't take as long as we think. But it is it's one of the most important things you can do. We're supposed to hide the Word of God in our hearts. Why? That we might not sin against Him. So he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now look what he says here. Teaching and admonishing one another. What in the world is he talking about? Teaching. Well, when you have the Word of Christ in you, you're going to be able to share that with others. And it's talking about Christians to help them. To help them understand things. And then admonishing has the idea of reprove gently. We're to reprove each other. But how do we do that? It tells us right here. This is why it's so important to sing. And sing songs that are doctrinally right. It says, admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you're singing the world's music, you're not ministering to any Christians. And you're especially not ministering to yourself. And if you have the Word of Christ dwelling in you, you won't be listening to the junk of the world. And I'm telling you, it's sneaky. That bridge music comes in there real quick and it'll have you hopping and hooping and the words sound good. But if it's not godly, you need to cast it out. It's the way it is, everything. So, as we come to the end of this passage, verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That means we don't do things that other people will see how good we are or how great we are. We don't. When we give our tithe and offerings, we don't go around and say, well, I just gave $2,000. Pat me on the back. We don't do that. We keep our mouths shut, don't we? Why? Because we did it for the Lord. We want God to get the glory in all things. It's not about what I've done. Not about how I've been able to be used of the Lord. I give thanks for the Lord using me. But it's Him who did it. He just happened to grab me as a tool or a vessel and use me to mop up the floor. Okay? Or drive the nail. Or put the screw in the wall. Or build this or build that. I was just a tool. God is the one who handles the tools. He gets the glory. So here, if ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Get our eyesight in the right place. Don't compare ourselves with ourselves. If you really want to have an eye-opening experience, compare yourselves with this. Because this is the Word of God. and it will teach us what we're to be. So, this morning, seek and ye shall find. Because of Jesus Christ, we can do that. Let me give you one last thing, we'll be done. A missionary society wrote to David Livingston and asked, "Have you found a good road to where you are?" Now, he was in Africa, okay? If so, did you get that condition there? We want to know how to send other men to join you. Livingston wrote back to them, and this is what he said. "If you have men who will come only if they know where there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." In other words, if you're called to do something, God is going to lead you, not other men. You see, He knows. He wants somebody who's committed. That's what God is looking for, is committed Christians. Now, He knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. But He wants us to move today, not tomorrow, today, from where you're at, and take the next step of faith. Whatever that is in your life, He wants you to step. Too many of us are going to stay on the same little pod, and we're going to hang out there for a long time, instead of taking the next step of faith that God is trying to lead us to. Now, I know you got to have teaching. We all do. We have to have the growth. But that's what it's all about, is stepping each stone. Not all the steps are bigger than the others. But you know what? He's going to lead us through that. There are some big steps ahead in our lives, but we're not going to take the big step if we aren't willing to take the small steps. And so it's important that we be totally committed. Jesus succeeded in His mission because He was totally committed to the task. He forged the road that no man could. And as we think about that, we need to ask ourselves, are we risen with Christ? Are we totally committed? Philippians 1:20, and this is closing. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Maybe you need to know Him in a personal way. You've never been saved. You can make that change today. You can come up after the service later and just say, "Pastor, I really do want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I've been saved. I've trusted Christ." But most of you would tell me right now that I'm saved. I'm born again. I want to encourage you. Seek, set, mortify. Let's do it God's way. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the risen Christ, the ascension, that He's on the right hand of God the Father today. And Father, more importantly today, I pray that because of those things, that each individual in this room that has a clear understanding of salvation, they could give a testimony of that today. But if there's somebody here that's never truly received Christ, yeah, they may have been baptized. They may have joined a church at some time. They may even give money to church, or maybe even read their Bible. But they've never had a relationship. I pray today would be that day. And Lord, if there's somebody here that is a Christian and they're sitting on their little pad waiting for some miraculous event to take place, I pray that they would look to the Word and trust the Word, and because there's something You want all of us to do. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're to be stagnant, but we're to be forward moving, heading toward those things which You've asked us to do. We're to grow, and to grow means that we got to change, be different than we are. Father, I pray You'd have Your way now. In Jesus' name, amen.